John chapter 3, but I just want to say what a privilege and pleasure it is for me to be here to speak before all of you. Lisa has saved the bulletins where I've spoken, and I think you have the world record of being the only church that has invited me back to speak more than once. So I'm very blessed and privileged to be here.
You're welcome, Pastor.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, congregation. It's not something I'm proud of. It just happens to be a fact. Paul was the same way. Sometimes he was stoned out of the city that he had to speak in. So I don't feel like I'm in bad company. I'd like to read it again, and I'd like you to follow along in your Bibles. The response, I love having a responsive reading. It is so wonderful. But the more we have God's Word running through us, the better it is. And I'm going to set my watch here because I know it's Communion Sunday. John chapter 3, and beginning with verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. May the Lord add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy word. It's a comfort for me to read his word before we open in prayer and then speak about his word. So let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for all that you have given us and pray, Lord, that as you so loved the world that you gave your Son, that we may give this time over to the hearing of your word. Speak through me, Lord, even as you can speak through rocks and you have spoken through donkeys, that you might even use me and that your words will go forth in power and in majesty, that you be glorified. Open up our hearts, Lord, and let us not shut out your word. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you had a bulletin, you'll notice that the title of the message is called Stewardship, New Testament Giving, about giving. And you know, I've actually heard someone come to church and say, I don't like coming to church because every time I come, someone talks about giving, offerings. They talk about money. And before you shut me out, please open up your hearts, open up your ears, and I think you will hear some things from a very different perspective. You'll notice that from the passage of Scripture in John chapter 3 that I didn't take a typical giving passage because I want you to hear a bit about perspective. When we came down from Alaska, it was my intention, though I haven't had many offers to speak in churches, except from my beloved Pastor Rolly asking me to preach twice while we've been down here.
And many more
while we've been down here. We've spoken here more at this church than any other church. In fact, all other churches combined other than the churches I pastor. So I came down here, Lisa and I came down here as far as for preaching with a series of messages actually from this passage right here in John chapter 3. In fact, I have 7 messages, possibly even 8 messages. One of them you did hear, even though we didn't cover this passage of Scripture, the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the cross is there in verse 14 through 16, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Jesus was speaking of his death upon the cross. Jesus came specifically to die upon the cross. And that was the message he gave at the beginning of his ministry on that first episode of Nick at Night. You know, when Nicodemus the Pharisee came. Yeah, some people got that. First episode of Nick at Night, Nicodemus the Pharisee, he was a disciple in secret, we know from John 19. And he asked things of Jesus, and Jesus told him amazing truths in John chapter 3, which has the very famous passage of Scripture, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Some of these things that I would have spoken of, besides the cross of Christ, is the total depravity of man, which we touched on the last time I spoke. And you could find that in here, verse 19. The men loved darkness rather than light. Regeneration, that we must be born again. Pastor Rowley had a message recently where he mentioned that again. And then the people that don't like that call the Filipino Christians buong again. They were perseverance of the saints is another message that would have come out of this series of messages. And stewardship, very important, a message that I have been longing to record, that I've talked about often, is preaching the gospel in a kind of different way than a lot of people would have recognized. And that's part of our stewardship, how we share our faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sanctification, our holiness, that would come out of this message too. And if there, today's message, New Testament giving. And if there was an eighth message, it would probably be the sovereignty of God. That is something that is often not taught on. We don't want to upset people by saying, by bringing in to the congregation this truth that God is in charge of all things. People just don't like that. So I would have brought one of the messages, but it was actually upon my heart, really upon my heart, to give this message, a message that's some preachers don't like to teach on either, because they don't want to have the stigma of saying that feeling from the congregation, man, all they do is ask for my money here. And as a missionary, I don't go to churches and ask for money. In fact, we go out of our way to say that if you are not giving to your local congregation, please don't give to us. God has supplied every need and every want for our mission, and we don't even ask our own church congregation, our own congregation, for finances. We ask the Lord, and if my Father in heaven is not capable of being able to provide for me with my asking him, unless he speaks unto Lisa's in my heart to say, you need to ask such and such, even for something like borrowing a vehicle, a four-wheeler, so that we could dump our trash. We do not ask others. We go out after praying and see how God will provide, and he does every single time. That is the kind of ministry that we desire to have. And in this episode of Nick at Night, in verses 14 to 21, let's look at giving. Please give your heart over to the Lord to hear this, because you'll find out that I'm first going to talk about the doctrinal truths concerning giving. For God so loved that he gave. And you'll find that in the New Testament, when Jesus teaches on stewardship, he teaches really doctrinally. What is doctrine all about? Doctrine is basically the knowledge or truth concerning things. There's always, in fact, in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul, in the epistles, the letters that he is writing to the church, you'll find that it's divided up in mostly doctrine and then application, personal application. Although doctrine's mixed up in there, in personal application. Like Ephesians, here's a good example. Ephesians has six chapters. The first three are doctrinal. They are the foundations of truths in those things that we believe. And then the last three chapters are practical application, our duty, doctrine and duty. What do we do? How do we walk according to our faith? And it's broken up that way. Even though the last three chapters has some great doctrines in them, it's more practical. And it's mixed up that way, but often what is more important is the doctrinal truth These two go hand in hand. They can't be divorced or separated. As James says, faith without works is dead. Also, works without faith is dead also. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is dead. They go hand in hand. It's important for us to know that. In fact, doctrinal truths are so important that in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, you don't have to turn there, but if you are a note taker, you might want to write that down. It says that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will reject thee. When we reject the doctrines of truth that are found in the Bible, and just want to be good people, want to do good, want to be holy, we have missed out. Because Jesus, or God didn't say in Hosea, which is actually a root name for Jesus' name, Hosea means salvation. Hoshea in Hebrew. And it speaks of doctrine. They had everything going for them in the northern kingdom in Hosea. And Romans chapter 10 and verse 2 speaks of the same thing. When Paul is writing his letter to the Roman Christians from Corinth, in chapter 10 he speaks of the Jews. He speaks of them that he would actually like to, if possible, he would be accursed so that the Jews could be saved. He says, he declares in Romans 10 verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." In other words, he bears them record that the unbelieving Jews have an enthusiasm concerning God. They want to worship God. And Jews today do. They worship the same God that we worship, in one sense, because they worship the God of the Old Testament scriptures, Jehovah God or Yahweh God. But it's not according to knowledge. Even Paul says that. And they do good works. The most giving people on the planet are ethnic Jews. They are generous overall as a people. Some of the most generous people are ethnic Jews. Some of the most industrious people are Filipinos. So don't feel bad. You're not left out. But it's not according to biblical doctrine, because the doctrine of the New Testament, even hinted in the Old Testament, is that God is three persons in one God. Three and one. Not just three in one. Three and one. The Trinity. Even in some of the rabbis believe that there are three things that God does which indicate three persons, but they can't say, "Oh, well, it's a Trinity." They can't do that. And Paul says that it's not according to knowledge. And Paul didn't have the New Testament. He was in the process of writing the New Testament. He was saying that based on the Holy Spirit illuminating, lighting up, enlightening Scripture, Old Testament Scriptures to him. So what is our Christianity? "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Our Christianity is not, I'm going to be careful how I say this, excuse me. Our Christianity is not founded on what we do. Our Christianity is founded upon who we are, and that is also that's based on doctrinal truth. Our Christianity, our Christian faith, our personal Christian faith, your faith, my faith, our faith as Christian believers is not based upon what we do. It is based upon who we are. And John chapter 3 speaks of that. John chapter 3 verse 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Unless you are born again," literally born from above. And Jesus, excuse me, and John the apostle speaks of that in John chapter 1. "For as many as received Him," verse 12 of John chapter 1, "for as many as received Him gave He the power to become sons of God," or children of God, "not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's regeneration. That if you're saved just because you've done something good, or because you believe real hard, you're not saved. That's why I don't get asked to preach in a lot of churches more than once, because I tell people that they might not be saved. If it is not by the power of God upon your life to change your life from totally depraved to a new creature in Christ according to Scriptures, then you are not saved. You have a warm, fuzzy feeling, or it's a zeal to God according to knowledge. Excuse me. Even in the love chapter, it speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3, at the very beginning of that. You know the love chapter, right? Love is patient, love is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. At the beginning of that, it says, though I speak, this is Paul the Apostle writing to the church in Corinth. And he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become as like sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm making a lot of noise. He says that though I... how does it go? And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could move a mountain, if I have not love, I am nothing. See, for God so loved. John 3:16. For God so loved. It's not what you do. It is who you are. You are a new creature in Christ, and because the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, lives in you through His Holy Spirit, it is based on who you are. He says, though I give my body, bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. So, if what we do is not based upon the reality of a regenerated life by the power of God, it is nothing. I'm going to say that again because excuse me. If what we do is not based upon the reality of the regenerated life by the power of God, it is nothing. Does that sink in? Because we can give. There are people that I've run across that give thousands. You know, five figures, some people even six figures unto the church of the living God, and they are as doomed to hell as any of us before we were saved by the power of God. Oh, bless you, sister. For God so loved that He gave. Now, every message from this series speaks of the sovereignty of God and that He is the King of all things. And everything is in His hand according to the Scriptures, and I'm not going to open up those Scriptures there, but I do want to point this thing out. That the stewardship comes basically from the sovereignty of God. Ephesians chapter 1 is all filled with according to the plans of His purpose, according to the will of God, according to His good pleasure. All through Ephesians chapter 1, in fact, all through the New Testament, it speaks of that. The sovereignty of God, that God is King, He is in control. And so what is the question that is often asked? I've actually heard this question before. In fact, I might have even asked this question before. When I've weighed out the things of man, the will of man and the will of God. Where does the sovereignty of God end and the will of the responsibility and the will of man begin? Well, see, that's a bad question. We as Christians, as we search the Scriptures, shouldn't ask ourselves bad questions. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. See, do you hear? Here's the bad question. Where does the sovereignty of God end? Well, here's the answer. The sovereignty of God doesn't end. That's why it's a bad question. The sovereignty of God never ends. God is in control first, middle, and last. He's before, in fact, before first, middle, and last. Before the Hebrew Scripture was written, in fact, before the Hebrew Scripture came to pass, Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamaim va'et ha-aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a beginning for you and I for the creation of God. But there was no beginning for God. He is eternal and His sovereignty is eternal. So we ask that question. It doesn't end. We ask that question, where does the sovereignty of God end? It doesn't. The responsibility of man is contained within the sovereignty of God. And even every person that has rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ and goes to hell is still responsible to God for salvation, though God has elected them to go to hell. How does that work? I don't know. I'm not God. He says it's that way, but he doesn't tell us how it works. That's what our faith is. We trust in him that it is true that he has saved us. We trust, if we knew, we would be God. We would be omniscient and omnipresent, and thankfully he is. See, the responsibility of man within the sovereign grace of God brings to you, me, us, stewardship. Because, this was quoted during our worship portion of our service today, Romans 8:28, for God works all things together for good to them that love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. I'm going to actually turn to Romans 8:28. Because the two verses following that, and you could turn there too if you'd like, and we could read it again, Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 28, says this, for God, and we know, verse 28, not we guess, not we suppose, but and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstfruits among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. But in verse 29, you'll notice, why does God work all things together for good to them that love God in verse 28? Every situation and every circumstance is in your life for verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's plan and his purpose for everything that you are faced with, whether it's in your giving, whether it is in evangelism, in your studies, your personal studies to grow in Christ through his word, is to make you like Jesus, to make me like Jesus, and to make us like Jesus. We're called the body of Christ, folks. Jesus Christ being the head, and we being his members. When we begin to apprehend this truth, not comprehend, not fully understand this truth, but to grab onto it and say that it is ours, this faith of knowing this. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? He gave his precious Son, as Pastor Rowley said in his prayer prior to my coming up here. As he proclaimed in his prayer, speaking back to God, saying, God, you gave the most beloved, most precious gift. That's why Jesus could die on that cross, as I preached last time I was here. Why? How could he spend 6 hours upon that cross and pay? And God will say, I'll forgive your sins and consider you righteous because of the preciousness of his Son. He's worth more than the entire universe put together. For God so loved that he gave. The work of the cross was the most excellent, precious work that he gave, God gave. Therefore, if we're filled with the love of God according to that truth, then how can we not give? How can we not give? I think already of the woman with the two mites just now. It just came to mind again. She gave of all her need, even of her need, unto God. How much more would we when we understand the truth of what God has done in his Son? That because of God's love in us, because God gave because he is love, therefore with his love in us, we also give. In John chapter 3, verse 21, it says, but he that doeth truth. See, it says he that doeth truth, not doeth good works. He that doeth truth How do you do that? Submission unto the Holy Spirit, because God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest, and they are wrought in God. That even your giving is not by your own power. As we have submitted under the power of God, He enables us and empowers us to be able to even give, interestingly. So that you will not glory in His presence by your flesh, as it speaks of in Romans. Therefore, it's also that we do not do or we do not give that we may receive a blessing in one way. In a very real sense, we're not trying to give so that we can get a blessing, because interestingly, in another real sense, we are, because the blessing is in the giving. The blessing is in the presence of God, and the blessing is giving itself. Because we, bear with me on this, I'm going to run out to Luke chapter 6. And if you could read Luke chapter 6 on your own, write it down, jot it down, make a mental note, read it this week, because you have an assignment this week. And I know I'm kind of going on long. I've already spoken 25 minutes and I haven't even taught you how to give yet. But that's only going to be very small. You need to know this before you can give. Because I'm going to tell you this. If you're not saved, don't give to this church. Don't give unto God. It's not going to do you anything. If you are not saved, you might as well not give to anything. Because it's not going to do anyone any good as you get through this. Luke chapter 6 speaks of this verse. It says, "Give and it'll be given to you. Pressed, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will men pour out a blessing into your lap." And we use that as far as forgiving. And you know what? It's out of context. Because when Jesus spoke this sermon on the plain, he was talking about, what are you giving? Justice, mercy, compassion. And in judgment, with what judgment you mete out, it'll be measured unto you again. He wasn't talking about finances. He was talking about more important things. And if we don't secure the area of our life concerning financial giving, actually, giving unto this church so that we can have a church service and buy Bibles and minister, if we can't do that little thing, then all the other, the compassion, the justice, and the mercy, that won't come. Because those, Jesus said, are the greater things. We do and we give because we rejoice in the Lord's words that He spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." There's one of the great purposes of giving, that the light that is in us, that's God's light, shines in us so that we can. Giving itself, giving, the act of giving itself is the blessing, because it's based on what we're actually doing. We're doing the truth. We're living according to the faith of God that is spoken and written and taught and preached and proclaimed in Scripture. Because when we examine ourselves, in 2 Corinthians 13:5 it says, "Examine yourselves. Test yourselves whether you be in the faith, unless you be proven to be reprobate or have turned back, that you're not actually in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith." When we examine what our motivation behind giving is, when we're giving unto God, giving unto missions, giving unto anything, then we can say, yes, yes, for God so loved that He gave, it proves. It is evidence. It testifies that I am a child of God. I'm not a fake. The adoption is secured. I have assurance of salvation, because the reality, when I examine the motive why I'm giving, Lord, I don't want to give grudgingly out of covetousness. I'm not trying to get a blessing. Covetousness, the desire to get something back from my giving. I'm doing this out of the reality is I'm merely doing my duty, God. That which is, it should be required of me, because I can never, as we hear often in this church, As many times as I've heard this, you can't outgive God. And you know what? There's a truth that is spoken readily here, and it is true. You can't outgive God. We just do. You know that expression is just like father, like son? In Christianity, it is true. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says to Philip. And therefore, it should be the same as we are adopted sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. It should be like father, like son. As he gave his all, the most precious, we should give everything. Like father, like son. For God so loved that he gave. So what do you give? Yourself? Well, yeah. But we got to start off small. Like when I say that, you know, people come to me and say, Brother John, I get so encouraged sometimes hearing your word. Well, and a lot of people don't come to me to say that, only a few. Because I don't get often asked to preach in other places. But Brother John, I got excited today and I heard this thing and then I said, wow, I didn't even realize I taught that. That must have been of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't in my notes. No, I got excited about that. So what do I do? And I'm so discouraged now because I heard your message and I go and I, you know, made a commitment and I'm going to read 5 chapters in the morning and I'm going to pray for an hour. I get up an hour early and I just lasted about that long. I said, don't do that. You know, you just start off small. Take five minutes and one verse of Scripture and build upon that, because the Scripture says that he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. You need to build upon that. You don't go into, for you men that go in and you work out, you don't go into the gym and then just throw all the weights on the bar and think you're going to lift it. You need to build up to that. You young people, you know what I'm talking about. You go in there, you see the gals and wearing less than they should be, and you go, oh, let's throw these on there. Oh, yeah, I got one rep there. And you hurt yourself the rest of the week. You know, everything, we know this, we read it. If Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Psalm 24, verse 1. It was the truth then when the psalm was written by David. It's the truth now, even with the New Testament. All is the Lord's. So if it's all his, our giving shouldn't really be that painful. We didn't get anything that we did that he didn't give us anyway. Money and resources are not evil in and of themselves. I also want to mention this. If people want to think that, well, maybe I need to become a monk or a hermit or something and give everything away. Be like Brother John going up to Alaska. I don't have anything. I don't have money problems because I don't have money. You know, you don't have to do that. In fact, being rich is not evil. Abraham was. It is the faith that is important, though. Money doesn't make you success. Money is not an indication of success. And even if it was, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, because when Jesus looks upon your face and you will not turn to the left or to the right when you go to heaven, because heaven is not a place. Heaven is the presence of the Lord. And when you look upon him, what are you going to hear? Well done, thou good and successful servant. No. Well done, thou good and rich servant. No. You're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or at least that's what I want to hear. If God desired that I be blessed to be as rich as Abraham or as Barnabas, Barnabas sold his property and gave it all away. So it's New Testament as well. Solomon was the richest man ever to ever live, the Bible declares. In his day, before his day, and in the day after. God blessed Solomon with riches far beyond any man has ever seen. So it's not evil to be rich. It says the love of... In fact, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's see. I've been preaching for 30 minutes now. And I'm going to continue to preach. Let's see. I only have a few 3x5 cards left. And see, the thing is that you'll get to 1 Timothy chapter Well, let me just not go over that. Let's just go over chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Begin with verse 6. Just kind of get a running start. I'm not going to exposit on every one of them. I just want you to see something. Paul the Apostle writing to Timothy. Some people think he was writing to him from prison. There are others that believe that he may have been writing to him by leaving him in Corinth. When he planted the church in Corinth, he was there for a year and a half, and even after a year and a half, he didn't build up, raise up elders, so he leaves Timothy there. That's a possibility too. But either way, verse 6 in chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, it says in verse 12. And I'm going to kind of leave it there. Because what is going on there is Jesus actually taught on this too in Luke chapter 12. And this is one of your assignments. This week, open up to Luke chapter 12 and read verses about 15 to 31. Actually, before that, chapter 12, verse 1, to read to verse 31 of Luke chapter 12. And part of this, Jesus says in verse 15, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth." He is talking of the same thing that Paul just wrote here. Take heed, beware, because those that are rich will fall into the trap or temptation of covetousness, of lust, of desiring of things that are not appropriate or proper for you to want. None of this money that we're clinging on down here is going to be in heaven. In fact, gates of pearl and streets of gold will be nothing to us compared to the presence of God. In fact, gold is the pavement up there, right? That's the asphalt. Gold is so plentiful in heaven as it symbolizes the deity of God. And it's more pure than anything that we have up here. Trying to take our resources and take him up there is nothing. Jesus also in Luke 12 and verse 26, he says, "If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" Speaking of stewardship in our life, if you can't take the thought, if you can't be responsible for even the smallest of God's things, which is mammon, money, how are the important things, compassion, mercy, justice, faith, grace, the glory of God, how can we handle that and have the responsibility for that? Giving money is the least of our giving. So how much should we give, Pastor John? 10%? I'm going to tell you this. I hope, Pastor, don't be mad at me. I'm going to tell him that 10% is not New Testament giving. It's a good place to start, and if the Lord has placed it upon your heart to give 10%, do it. 15%, 20%. That's between you and God. See, the problem with most people is they wait until the Sunday morning that they get here to figure out what they're going to do to write a check or give $5 in the offering. And I'm going to tell you, if you're doing that, you're sinning. You are sinning. Tithing being Old Testament, it started with Abraham. Then it was wrote in Leviticus and other places in the between Genesis and Deuteronomy. What was to be done through the children of Israel. But in the New Testament, as we are under the New Covenant, tithing is not a requirement. In fact, giving every week, and this is where pastors get mad at me for this, giving every week is not a requirement either. But you'll see that Though it's not commanded in the New Testament, giving $1 or $2 isn't either. Giving $1 or $2, which is what most people do, thinking that they're under obligation to kind of just, oh man, I'm going to have to give till it hurts. And they give until it, because, you know, they pinch pennies till they scream.
Wow.
You got to break into the wallet. You know, it's kind of humorous, but a lot of people treat money like that. In fact, if you want a precedent, think about this. New Testament giving Jesus taught in Mark chapter 10. You could look up the whole Mark chapter 10 thing. Mark chapter 10, a rich young ruler came to Jesus. Remember, he runs up, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Anyway, keep the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery. Oh, I kept all those from my youth. What do I still lack?" See, he was doing good. He was doing righteous. He knew he wasn't breaking the commandments. And yet he still believed that he lacked because he met Jesus. He came face to face with the living God in human flesh. And he says, "What do I lack?" He says, "Sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and come follow me." Well, let's see. If I remember math class, that's 100% giving. Wow. 100% giving. In fact, in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, I did write this down. It says, "But he shall remember the disciples said to him, well, Lord, man, what's up with this guy?" Because Jesus actually offered. He says, "How hard it is, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom." And the disciples thought, well, who then should be saved? And the eye of a needle is not some gate in Jerusalem where a camel has a hard time getting through. That's why the disciples asked, well, who then could be saved? They're talking about Jesus is talking about a literal, huge, 7-foot camel going through a tiny little sewing needle. Who can be saved then, Lord? He says, "With God, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Well, what's he talking about with that? Now, I've been preaching 40 minutes, and I'm still going on because I'm telling you, these spiritual truths here, if you don't get this, you're going to miss out. We come here to hear these truths. I only have a few more minutes, but I want to share with you this. He says, "But he shall receive 100-fold," because Peter says, "We left all, Lord, to follow you. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions." Just like Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy. "With persecutions in the world to come, eternal life." And in the world to come, eternal life. See, the more that you cling to your finances and resources here, persons, property, persons, your relationships, personal property, possessions, the more you will receive persecution, and the harder it will be for you to deny self, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Jesus taught that. The Apostle Paul taught that. And it's all through what is going on in New Testament giving. So here is the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I don't apologize for going long, because this is what you're here for, folks. This is where the rubber meets the road in our Christianity. In fact, when you give in the way that I'm going to tell you how to give, when you come here, you will receive the Word of God with joy. In fact, when you get a 35-minute message or a 45-minute message, or if it goes like Leonard Ravenhill used to preach for 90 minutes, you won't want it to stop. Because the giving and receiving going hand in hand. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1 through 7, Paul is writing to them because they promised to give. And we're not going to cover all of them. I just want to read a few verses. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, it says, "For as touching the ministry," verse 1, "the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you." If you have an NIV, the translation is bad. It is not a good translation. That word superfluous, it's the Greek word parison, and it actually means beyond measure, superabundant, abundantly beyond. It means, for as touching the ministering of the saints, as touching giving, It's important. In fact, verse 5, it says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort you. It is important and a necessity to encourage you about giving, Paul writes. Necessary to tell them. It's a matter of, in fact, verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort you, the brethren, that they would go before into you and make up beforehand your bounty or your generosity, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. Where it says here, notice before, it's when we, I want to read verse 7, 6 and 7, and after verse 7 I want to explain to you what Paul's talking about. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. You know, that's a principle of nature, a truth of nature, that also is a spiritual truth. Because why? We are a recreation. It is a work of creation that if you plant something, the more that you plant, the more that will grow, and therefore the more fruit will come up. As you are a new creature in Christ, a recreation, the more that is planted in you, the more will come out, the more fruit there will be. We are new creatures in Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Verse 7 says, every man according as he has purposeth in his heart, every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, not greedily. I'm not giving because I'm going to get something back. I'm giving out of the joy. As he purposes in his heart. Remember, Paul noticed, he says, look, I'm going to come. You know I'm coming. I've written this letter. Prepare beforehand before you give. And this is one of the only truths, a place where we understand how we are to give. We are to be joyful givers, and we are to decide, to determine, to make a decision, to determine and discipline ourselves to not wait until Sunday to figure out what we're giving, or just write off 10%. I'm writing a check for 10%. Because the truth is that, really statistically from what I understand, because I don't deal with finances even in our own church, that only 10 to 20% of the people that attend church support nearly 120% of the work that's being done in church. By the finances of the utility bills and all these other things that are going on. I haven't researched it, but I've, you know, found statistics that really point to that. And from what I understand from the people that speak of our, that do the finances in our church, it's true in the general sense. In some churches, they have to actually have subsistence. The reality, there's the conclusion. The truth of the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives, John 3:16, for God so loved that He gave. We determine to give as God gave. We prayerfully purpose beforehand what to give. During the week, if you're married, you and your spouse, you get together and you pray and you seek God for what you are to give. Why? This is what's important. He who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. The reason that you are here sitting in those seats right now is not to give money to this church. The reason why you are here is to grow in faith and in righteousness and in holiness unto God. And if you are distracted because you haven't prepared beforehand to give unto God as He has increased you, Lord, what can I give? What can I afford to give? And how can I be a good steward of your resources? You're doing that through the week in your personal devotions and study time. And if you're a husband or a married couple, you should be doing that together. Lisa and I do that. And we come up to where we're going to give 1% more each time. We started off, like say, with 10%. And every year or so, we might increase by 1%. That's just for us. But I'm not saying that you should do that. And every couple, a month or two goes by, Then we get together and pray again, Lord, are we giving as you would want us to? Are we giving of our increase that would be a blessing unto the Church of Jesus Christ, that would have your light so shine before men, and that would also relieve our minds so that when we come here, we can worship without distraction. When we come here, we don't have to care about anybody talking about money because it's all God's. We don't have to worry about resources or giving or receiving. We're just one in the body of Christ worshiping God, and it's a wonderful thing. Single folks, learn these principles now. Young people especially, learn these. I don't like using principles. Learn these biblical truths now, and the reality of Christ in your life will allow you to give freely so that when you come to church, your worship is pure. It's undefiled because no covetousness can get in. You've already taken... Is that the Lord? No. Oh, if it's not the Lord, don't pick up. John, you're going on too long. I'm going to make a call. Our worship and edification is right here. Chapter 9, verse 15. This is where I'm closing. In fact, verse 9:15 says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. I will not apologize for being maybe twice as long as what you've usually heard, because the gift for you today was this message to release you from the bondage of thinking that I don't know what to give. If you don't have nothing to give, God knows that better than I do, Pastor Rowley, or anyone else. If you are in a place where you are in such financial trouble, as far as in debt, that you feel that you can't give, step out in faith with God in this time this week. I've given you passages to study on. Luke chapter 12. What was the other one? Luke chapter 6. And study on those passages of Scripture. And now 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Read the whole chapter. Prayerfully go before God and say, Lord, am I giving as you have provided for me and have enabled me to give, so that we could all be part of the body of Christ? The widow that Jesus saw in the treasury of the 13 coffers in the court of women gave only 2 mites. She gave less than a fraction of a penny, and not a biblical penny like in my King James Version, that was a day's wage, a fraction of today's penny. And today's penny is only a fraction anyway in our economy. It was almost worth nothing. And Jesus said she gave more than all of them. You don't have to worry about that. You know, the offering bag comes around and some people think, yeah, Pastor John didn't put in any money. I have no burden with not putting anything in. Or when I do put something in, I'm not worried about, well, somebody going to see me because I know the Scripture, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing when it concerns finances. I am so free because it's taken care of beforehand that when I come here, I worship with brothers and sisters. I get His Word or give His Word, receive His Word, get the things of God, being in prayer, and it's such a freedom. Remember, Jesus said that if you are my disciples, you shall know the truth, doctrinal truths, and it shall set you free. You are set free. And I pray that this message has set you free. I know we have communion. Pastor, I was under an hour. And this... So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord God Almighty, I didn't know how to be able to give this word today, and you've empowered me and enabled me. I pray, Father, that even beyond what I've been able to stutter through in your Scriptures and even going on at length, that, Lord, the power of your Spirit touch every one of our hearts, even Lisa's and mine this week, Lord. Can we come before you, Lord, and ask you, how are we doing in giving of those things that you gave? Father, whatever percentage that we give unto the church, we're still responsible for the whole thing. If we give 10, we're still responsible for the other 90. We pray that we may have that responsibility, knowing that you're in control and that you are such a good God. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your word and all that you have given us. We pray, Father, in this fellowship that we, all of us, can be the body of Christ unto your glorification until you come. And pray, Lord Jesus, that you come soon. In your name we pray. Amen.